about evangelism. Today we're going to be in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to tell you about a show that I used to watch. It's called The Office. I don't watch it anymore because it's not in the air. But there are a few funny episodes in that show. I remember one that reminded me of what we're going to talk about today. There was this new boss, this new manager named Charles Minor, and he was a strict, no-nonsense guy. And he's coming into the office, and he's meeting the new people, and he's unhappy with the work ethic and the competence of one of his salesmen named Jim. Jim, who's one of our favorite characters, the guy that everybody identifies with, that's been there from the beginning of the season. And in this particular episode, Charles Minor, the manager, asks Jim he asks him to do something, because that's what bosses do, okay? He says, "Jim, will you please get me a rundown?" And Jim is eager to please because he's already been on Charles's bad side. And he says, "Yes, sir, right away I'll get that rundown to you." And then he turns to the camera, like they do, with this look of confusion and despair. And you realize he has no idea what he's supposed to do. And he spends all of the episode trying to figure out what a rundown is. Hours and hours he's spending on this project, every now and then checking in with Charles to see if he'll let something slip about what a rundown is and what he's supposed to do with this project, until eventually, at the end of the episode, he just comes up with a bunch of information about his clients, and he hands it in to Charles, and he says, "Fax it to some other list that he doesn't know, he doesn't have access to. I can't remember. It doesn't matter because he doesn't know either." And at the end of the episode, he's faxing all his papers, and he looks at the camera and he says, "I'm faxing my dad a rundown of my clients." And he's like, I don't know what I'm doing. But he knew it was something important, something that his boss wanted him to do, something that he needed to get done. He just wasn't sure how to get it done. He couldn't figure that out. I find myself feeling that way a lot as I get older, finding myself in situations where I know there's something that I have to get done, but I'm not sure, you know, how to accomplish it practically, you know. And sometimes, you know, you'll get a message from your boss like Jim did, or a text from your boss saying something like, you know, "I need you to take care of the website." And you don't know whether that means, you know, delete it, or write articles for it, or promote it. You just don't know. And you can't communicate well by text. And he just says, "It's on your hands, whatever you want to do." Okay, that sounds pretty important. Or if you're a parent, you know the feeling of when the nurse hands you the baby, and it's time to go home. This is something important, isn't it? We don't know, as new parents, we don't know what we're supposed to do with this baby, right? I have that feeling. I've had it 4 times. I'm going to have it again. The one thing I do know, the one thing I can count on, is that it's really hard to mess them up. Well, they're young. Maybe it's not so hard. But you make it through that one, and you make it through a lot of these important tasks. You kind of find your way through. We have an important task as Christians, and we've been talking about that for a while, that we want to share the gospel. And sometimes I think we feel like, yeah, we want to do that. We understand the importance of the task, but how? How do we accomplish this practically? How do we do it effectively? And so today, I want to look to Scripture. I want to look to Scripture to find out, you know, Paul describes it as jars of clay with this great treasure, and we want to share it. But we don't know how. I want to look to Scripture to see if there's any instructions. Maybe we want to use it as an instruction manual today to see if we can glean from maybe a story, an example of Jesus, and see if we can find some principles for personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is a little bit different from public evangelism, which is what I'm doing right now. You know, I could stand up here all day and preach and preach and preach, and whoever's here is going to listen, and they'll take it for what it's worth. But personal evangelism, it's one-on-one. It's a little more frightening than that. And we don't always know what to do. Let's turn to John chapter 4. And I encourage you today to take notes, because you're not going to remember all of this. But these principles that we can get from these different passages, and this one in particular today, we can come back to when we find ourselves stuck in one position with another person or another. Either we can't find a way to approach, or we can't get over this discussion of football, and we can't figure out a way to bring it to a spiritual conversation, or we can't ever find a way to confront the person directly. We want to have a passage we can go to and see, how did Jesus do it? What did Jesus do in this story? John chapter 4. I'm just going to start in verse 3 and read through verse 6 here. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now the first principle I want to point out is in verse 4. And it's easy to miss. It says he had to pass through Samaria. Now Samaria was right in between Judea and Galilee. On a map you've got Judea and Galilee. These are Jewish. These are believers. And in between is Samaria. So it would make sense that he would have to go through Samaria. But if you know about the culture of the day, you know that Jews hated Samaritans. If you know a little bit about the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, you know that when the nation split way back in the early history of the Israelites, when the 10 tribes split from the 2 tribes and leaving the Judah, who eventually become the Jews, and Israel, who eventually is destroyed, they're taken away from their land. And the people that are left find themselves being surrounded by people that are sent by the Assyrians to populate. See, the Assyrians came in and they take out all the Israelites that they can. And that what they find is the land that they have just taken over is being overrun by wild animals, and they don't want that. They don't want all the vines growing on the buildings and destroying things, so they send some of their own people, some of their own captives from other places, and they send them to the land of Israel, and now you've got what Israelites happen to be left in the land and all these other peoples. And they intermarry. And not only that, they find this thing happening when they send these people back to Israel. Lions are attacking everywhere. Lions are attacking all over the land of northern Israel, and they think, oh, it's because we're not worshiping the God of the land properly. These are not Israelites. They're Assyrians. They don't know. But they think, well, if we want to worship the God of the land, that will take care of the lions. We should send back some Israelite priests to the land. So they send back Israelite priests, and what happens eventually is you have Israelite priests trying to teach God, teach the law. And at the same time, all of the people, all they know is what they've learned from the surrounding nations about these other gods. And what you get is this mix of God, worship of God, and worship of these other gods and all these traditions, and they end up with a half-breed. And Jews think of these people as less than unclean. You know, a dog is unclean to the Jewish nation. A dog is unclean, but these Samaritans are worse than unclean. They have inbred with dogs. They are half-breeds. So they don't talk to Samaritans. This is why the story of the Good Samaritan is so shocking. Because a Samaritan that's good, a Samaritan that helps, that doesn't make sense to a Jew. But here you have this inbred nation. Jews aren't going to talk to them, aren't going to associate with them. In fact, the Jews build a road that goes from Judea around Samaria into Galilee. And that's the road most pious Jews take to get to Galilee. But here we see Jesus had to go through Samaria. Did he have to go through Samaria? There was another road. I want to suggest that there was a reason Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had a meeting planned. He had a meeting at a well planned with a woman. And we don't know it until we get into the story. But eventually, the whole town comes to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And had Jesus not gone through Samaria, that wouldn't have happened. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And in the same way, we have to be purposeful. We have to be willing to go out of our way to speak to people in order to spread the gospel. We can't just go about our usual way in our usual circles and hope that somehow God is going to use us to extend His kingdom. We have to allow God to work through us in order to make contact. That's our first principle. Make contact. If God purposed His Christians to spread the gospel, that should be our goal, right? That should be one of our main goals as we go about in this world, to tell people the gospel. If it's our main goal, we can't just go about willy-nilly. We have to plan. We have to plan on meeting someone today and sharing the gospel with them. Because if we don't plan that, we're not going to do it. We're going to go around Samaria. But Jesus, we see here the principle that we have to make contact. We should go through Samaria because that's our purpose as Christians. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for His disciples had gone away into the city. Now a woman comes for water and asks Jesus for a drink. It tells us the time of day. I think that was more understood back then. But what we also see in the story, that she's alone. She's alone when she comes to the well. Usually in the early Old Testament, you see the women would go to the well together. But here's a woman coming to the well alone. And we find out later that it could be because she is an outcast. It could be that she doesn't like people whispering behind her back and pointing fingers. So it's just more comfortable. It's easier for her to go by herself. This woman comes for water, and Jesus asked for a drink. The woman goes for water, and Jesus asked for a drink of that water. He's making this connection. Now He's made contact with the woman. He's there. He purposely went there. And now He's trying to make connections and find common interest. And the common interest here, it's not that they're the same gender. It's not that they're the same race. It's that they're both thirsty. We find common interest in one another. That's how we build relationships, isn't it? That's how we find out who our friends are, our common interest. If we are purposeful about finding someone to share the gospel with, they're not going to be interested in hearing it from someone they don't know. So a principle we can take from this is to find something that we have in common. Are we in line? Did we purchase the same item? Do we both have children? Are we both at the DMV? These are bridges for communicating. They're bridges for establishing a connection. We want to establish this connection after we make contact, so that we're not only there in front of the person, but we're actually able to communicate now because we have a bridge. Jesus used the water. Jesus used the water. And in this passage, Jesus is able to do all of this because He is Jesus, right? He's God. For us, it takes time. I'm not saying you cannot do this. You can make conversions one-on-one, but don't feel the pressure to do that. Sometimes it takes time to establish connections with a person. But we have to be purposeful about it. And when they feel safe, and communicating with us. Then we get to the next principle, which is creating spiritual interest. That's verses 9 through 14. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Okay, right there. I already said that he's a man and she's a woman. He is a Jew and she is a Samaritan. He's a rabbi and she's an immoral woman. But Jesus, by speaking to her through his actions, is establishing this connection. He's creating a spiritual interest. Why would this man, who's supposed to be a better than thou person, talking to me this way? Why is he acting in this way? I'm interested in what he has to say because he's acting in a loving manner. And we as Christians are to act kindly and to show love and grace and mercy and gentleness as we go about our lives. And in that way, as we act in our actions, we can establish spiritual interest. Because people will ask us, "What is the reason for your hope?" We are told to be prepared for that. Be prepared to give a reason, to give a defense for the hope that you have. And people need to see that hope in us. It helps establish the spiritual connection. Let's get to verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well to drink and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is creating spiritual interest by what he says here. So we can glean from this passage the principle of not just making the connection, but at some point creating the spiritual interest in the words that we say, in what we talk about. Jesus is shifting this conversation to spiritual matters. He's moved from common interest here to common spiritual interest. They're talking about water. That was their point of common interest. And now he's talking about living water, which is now their point of their spiritual interest. They both agree that living water was something worth having. She agrees. They both agree that that is something that they both want to have and that she needs. Now, here's the point where I start to argue. I start to reason with this passage. Now, I know we're trying to get principles out of it, but when I look at this and I say, wait a second, you want me to be able to make this connection? I'm not Jesus. Right, I'm not God. I'm not going to be able to know what that spiritual connection is and just throw it out there, right? First, I want to encourage you. Right, pray for courage and boldness. If this is your purpose going out, realize that you are not going alone. Pray, and God will be there with you. He will give you courage. He will give you the words. If you're in the Scripture, you have those words, and you'll be able to use them. When we begin to reason like this and say, "I'm not Jesus," this is fear. This is fear in us, and we need to pray for courage. The truth is that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And you have the Word of Truth, the living and active Scripture. Allow the Scripture to become a part of you by being in it daily. And if you know that Christ is in you, and if you know what Christ wants, this person's salvation, then the principle of moving from chit-chat to spiritual matters will happen. If you know it, if you believe it, and you trust Christ who is in you, then you begin to realize that it's not you, you're just the vessel. If Christ wants this person saved, be willing to be the vessel for the message, and Christ will do the rest. Second, I want to guarantee you that the conversation will not go exactly like this with Jesus and the woman at the well. You probably won't have a conversation about living water, and you probably won't make this connection and jump to the spiritual interest this quickly. He did it in two lines. Give me a drink. Let's talk about living water. He's moving so quickly because he is Jesus. That's probably not going to happen. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to feel that pressure. But we do have to do something. We do have to do something. We can't get stuck here. And this is a principle that I think we need to come back to again and again. Because when we have friends, and when we never talk to those friends about spiritual matters, it seems more and more impossible to ever broach the topic. So at some point, we need to find a way. We need to look for ways to talk about spiritual things. And if living water doesn't come up automatically, there are seasons of the year. Right? Thanksgiving, Christmas. There are topics in the media that might lead to spiritual matters. Death, terrorism. Those things make people in the world worry, don't they? Why aren't you worried? I'll have eternal life. It pivots to spiritual connection. Like Jesus, we should begin creating this spiritual interest by beginning on matters that we can agree upon. Are they worried about the way the world is turning out? The state of the world today, we can agree upon that. It's not a good place to live. We can start there, and we can move on from that place. Like common needs, instead of beginning with doctrinal differences between yourself and this other person, begin with things you can agree on spiritually and move on from there. It helps if you take time to build these bridges. Now, the fourth principle is verse 15 and 16. I need to move faster, don't I? The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, or have I come here to draw water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water?" Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now, Jesus is seeming to change subjects here, doesn't he? It seems like she's saying, "Give me the water." And he's saying, "Wait, tell your husband to come here." What's he doing? She just asked for the water. Isn't that where he was going? We have to remember the principle of pacing. Don't go too far, too fast. This woman was going in the right direction, but she didn't fully understand what she was saying. So Jesus has to go back and lay some groundwork. He has to go back and explain who he is and what he's offering. She's thinking physical water. Give me some of that water so that I might live forever. And what he's offering is spiritual, living water. He says, go call your husband. He's going to give some evidence of who he is and what his message is. And as we're approaching the gospel, this passage shows that through Jesus, though Jesus is aware of the woman's sinful state, he's not dwelling on this issue. Right? He doesn't dwell on this issue. Let me read 17 and 18. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now, Jesus knew that in the first place. And he brings it up to her by saying, "Bring me your husband." He's putting that in front of her. Right? You are living in a sinful state. He's not saying you're living in a sinful state, but he's bringing that to the surface. Jesus is not condemning this woman. He's just showing her the truth. He's shining light in dark places. We need to remember the principle that we don't need to condemn unnecessarily. We don't want to argue doctrines with this person we're trying to build bridges with. Right? There will be time for that. And we don't want to condemn a sinner. Well, let me rephrase this. We don't want to expect that a sinner is living a perfect life. And we don't want to come to a sinner and tell them, "You're sinning, you're going to hell. That's not where we start. We start by saying, this is the truth. How do you line yourself up with this? They see it themselves. We don't need to condemn unnecessarily. If you've had many conversations with people, not in the church or in the church, but scriptural or religion or spiritual conversations with people, you understand that they bounce around from topic to topic a lot of times. And it's we have to remember when we're in conversation, our original purpose, right, is to give the gospel. We have to try to stick to the main issue. And this is what Jesus is doing in verses 19 through 25. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." See, he knew something about her. He knew something she was trying to keep hidden. "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And she begins, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place that people ought to worship." Now, the woman is shifting the topic here from who Jesus is, that's where Jesus wanted to go, to where worship should occur. And how does Jesus handle this issue? Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus is answering her question here, but in his answer, he's drawing her back. Right? Remember when she was thinking of physical water and eternal life? And he was trying to point out spiritual water and eternal life. And he's trying to point out who he is, the Messiah. Now he's taking her question of worship, where should I worship? Physical questions of laws and rules. And he's turning it back to spiritual topics. He's turning it back to himself. If you look through the scriptures, you'll begin to find you can use just about any passage in scripture to point to Christ. Everything in all creation has led up to that point. And we all look back to that point every Sunday morning we do. If you are having trouble finding that passage, take time. Take some time. If you don't know how it connects, you can discuss these issues, but don't forget your main purpose. Don't forget you've got to find a way to connect that to Christ. You remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading in Isaiah, and Philip started there and worked to the gospel. That's our goal. That's what we need to do, and that's what Christ is doing here. We need to stick to the main issue. We can get caught up in the right place to worship. We can get caught up in the right ways to worship. We can get caught up in all kinds of things. But our main goal is the gospel. Our main goal is sharing what God has done for us. Then we get to the point where there's obedience in question. And this is the last principle I want to talk about. The principle that we have to eventually confront people directly. When we have shared the gospel, when they are ready, when they are primed, when they know the answers and they've agreed to what we've said, Jesus says in verse 26, after she has mentioned the Messiah who will come, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I think that was a shock to her. I mean, he started out as this stranger, right? And then he was this guy asking for water, a Jew that's asking for water. That's strange. And then he's a prophet. And then he answers her questions so well that when he gets to the point where he says, "I am the Messiah," she goes. She goes, when she is confronted with the truth, not just the truth of her own life, but the truth of who Jesus is, she goes to her town and converts the whole town, brings them to Christ. Isn't that what we want to do as Christians? We want to be in the position of Christ here in spreading the gospel, but we also want to be the woman at the well. But there was a point for all of us where we were confronted with the gospel. What are you going to do with the gospel? Are you going to obey this truth? You know it to be true. We've agreed on it this whole process. And we as Christians said yes. And like the woman at the well, we want to go back to our friends and family, to our town, and bring them to Christ. That's what we want. And we can look to these seven principles to help us figure out ways to do that. We want to be purposeful first. We want to make contact, purposefully make contact. We want to establish common interest with people, to build bridges. And as we are establishing this common interest, we want to begin to create spiritual interest. We want to, at some point, pivot. Not everybody's comfortable talking about spiritual matters, but we as Christians should be. At some point, we need to find a way to make the conversation pivot to spiritual matters. We need to make sure we walk at the right pace. We don't go too far too fast. A lot of people want to talk about Revelation and the prophecy there, and they don't know anything about the rest of the Bible. The groundwork needs to be laid, like Christ went back and laid some groundwork. We need to make sure we don't go too far too fast. And we need to be sure that we don't condemn unnecessarily. This is a person we're trying to save. We're not going out there into the world to judge them. That's Christ's job when he comes back. We're going into the world to save them. We already know that they're sinners. So we need to be careful not to condemn unnecessarily. We need to remember to stick to the main issue. The reason we're there, the reason that we've made contact and we're having this conversation is that we want to share the gospel. And eventually, we need to get to the point where we confront them directly. Take time this week to study these principles. Study this passage. There are other passages like it, and I'm sure there are more principles, but I thought seven was enough for one sermon. Maybe more than enough. Make a decision this week to purposely reach out to someone. Ask God to put someone in your life to share the gospel with. God answers prayers. Pray for boldness and courage. In this world, there will always be fears and worries. We'll always be worried about what might happen if we do this, if we go through Samaria, if we try to pivot the conversation. We'll always have fears. But we can be brave. Love, perfect love, casts out all fear. If we truly love that person, we have no reason to be afraid. If we realize the love that Christ has for us, we have no reason to be afraid. We will make mistakes, but God promises to never leave us. Even though we do make mistakes, we can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. Christ will strengthen us and give us boldness to speak the truth, because that's his purpose, and that's our purpose, to speak boldly, to speak the words of life. If you're struggling this week with faith or boldness or speaking out, if you're allowing your fears and your excuses to keep you from doing the will of God, and you would like the prayers of the church this morning,